to greet each one in the worthy name of Christ, our Redeemer. Next Sunday, our church attendance will be a little different. We have several families, I understand, that are going to visit other people, other places, and that is a good experience. We also have some school teachers that have been with us all winter, and they're going to be leaving for a while. I wish you the Lord blessing as you share in other places. Message I have in mind this morning, I preached not in this building, but for this congregation. No, not for this congregation either. Because there's only two people here this morning that heard it. But it was in Stevens County where I preached it. Joe asked the question this morning, why do we need to just keep teaching these things over and over again? I said it's because we have young people coming on and they need to hear it. And as I was thinking of that and thinking of this sermon, my wife and youngest sons are the only ones in the audience that are here this morning. So is the sermon new? It's only old to me. I've shared this message in two other churches, and I believe that they're probably the only ones who were there at either one of those places. Seven places where the Spirit leads. Seven places where the Spirit leads. Now, I'm not saying this is the only seven places, but I believe as I analyze this that it pretty well covers our lives. He leads us to the cross. He leads us to the closet. He leads us to the house of God. He leads us to the Lord's table. He leads us to our duties. He leads us to conflict. And he leads us to heaven. That's what we'd like to look at this morning. Now, those seven places where the Lord leads his children, his people. We'll start with the cross. Is the cross someplace that we like to go? Or what is the cross? Sometimes we think of the cross as being a difficult time or experience in our lives. That is a cross that we've needed to take up and to bear. That's not necessarily the cross that we're talking about this morning. Let's go to Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. Christ went to the cross to reconcile all things in heaven and earth to him. And he leads us to that cross, where we can find that reconciliation, where we can find that new life in Christ Jesus. He didn't stay on the cross, and he doesn't leave us on the cross, but he takes us on to a life, resurrection, the holy life in God. He has quickened us together with him. Let's go over to chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 12 to 15. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was a contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So as we come to the cross of God, of Christ, and there we die to the flesh, not in the flesh, but to the flesh, to that which wants to tear us apart, wants to tear us away from God, and that which holds us away from God, there we find life. There we find peace. There we find restoration with our Holy Father. He made us alive. He blotted out all of those sins. That sinful life that we once lived. That life that was selfish, like we heard about in the devotion. That life that was centered on me and on my feelings and on my desires and on my goals in life. And he gave us another life that we heard about in the program Friday night. That when we are blue, when we're having a hard time, what did the students say? Do something for somebody else, right quick. Not the exact words. But that was the idea. Do something to get your attention off from this person onto someone else. It'll help us. It is a blessing. It is a joy that we can do that. The cross took away the desire to live sinful life. And Paul says, I die daily. And so that cross is not just an experience back there when we're 12 to 18 years old, somewhere in there. But it's an everyday experience of going to the cross. And the Holy Spirit is taking us there over and again. The cross is new life. It is living, a living nature. It is a new eternal desire. You ever just sit and ponder? Wonder what it's like in heaven. You know what I used to think? I used to think, I'm not too sure I want to go there, because it looks to me, as you read through Revelation, that the only thing they do is sing all day long, and there's only a day. And they're there just worshiping God all day long. They don't have anything fun to do. Not sure. But you know, I've changed that. Looking forward to that day where there's no night. In heaven, there'll be no sleepless nights. Do you ever think of that? There'll never be a time when you just plain can't go to sleep. Maybe you never experienced that. But the other night, it was 3 o'clock in the morning before I got to sleep. Another night, it was about 3 o'clock that I woke up and didn't go back to sleep. Those are not experiences that we really enjoy, because they leave us pretty listless, and at least they do me, for the next day. But in heaven, there'll be no sleepless nights, because there's no night there. Gives us a new hope. A hope for tomorrow. A hope for eternity. a hope that is beyond our imagination. It gives us a new love, a new meaning to love, and a new home. Second place we want to go that the Holy Spirit takes us is to the closet. Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. To the closet. Now you might remember couple months ago, I spoke on public prayer. And I shared that we need to speak up. And I understand that maybe that needs a little reinforcing in prayer meetings, that there are some that cannot be heard. So I encourage you to speak up. But here it says to go to the closet, where you're all alone with God, and there is no one else to hear. Chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Pray to God in secret. Don't pray to be seen and heard of by other people. There are prayers, there are times to pray in the public. But when we are really burdened about something in our lives or something in our family or something, there is no place like the closet to just pour out to God. Prayer doesn't guarantee eternal life. Hypocrites pray, and it gets them nowhere. There are praying people that get into situations, like Alan mentioned in the devotion again, and they prayed, Lord, get me out of this situation. But that's the only time they have prayed in the last year. And I'm being generous there, sometimes. Prayer is the only way to get our lives cleansed from sin. Ever think of that? When we get to the point where we realize I'm lost, I'm doomed to eternal hell, and we cry out to God to redeem us, to turn our lives around and make it new. That's prayer.
There's prayer of praise, repentance, submission, reconciliation, and intercessory prayer. There's a lot of different ways, a lot of different things that we bring to God in prayer. It's not only this, not all the same thing. But as we pray, the Spirit gives us that desire to share with the Father what we're struggling with, or the joy that we're experiencing. The Holy Spirit takes us to the closet. Prayer that is in secret will be rewarded openly or answered openly. God will answer our prayers if we pray sincere desire, with a sincere desire to God. Third place we'd like to go that have the Holy Spirit take us is to the house of God. Did the Holy Spirit bring you here this morning? Did the Holy Spirit desire that we go here, come here this morning to assemble, to worship? I trust He has. It becomes a normal routine, doesn't it? Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we're here and we're ready to be taught. Or we're ready to teach. Or we're ready to share in the singing and the worship in the house of God. But we want the Holy Spirit to take us to the house of God. Worked with a man, a Catholic man, a devout Catholic man, who was lamenting the fact one time as we were working together that there are so many people who go on vacation and never go to church. They can be gone for 2 or 3 weeks and never go to church. Now, any of you that are going on vacation planning on not going to church next Sunday? He felt like it was very important to go to church. And he said, we always go to church when we're on vacation. And I'm glad for that. I enjoyed working with him. Another thing he told me, you know, at least at that time, when the Gideons would come around to school and pass out New Testaments, the teacher would come after they walked out with a wastebasket and go around to all the Catholic children and they'd throw their New Testaments in the wastebasket. They weren't supposed to read the Bible. So when he was in the military, he got a hold of a Bible. And he said, told me, he says, I have understood and I've been taught that there's no way possible that a person can live the Sermon on the Mount. You agree? No. We don't agree with that. And neither did he. But he didn't know until he got a hold of a Bible when he was in the military, so he was probably 20 some years old, and he got in there to the Sermon on the Mount and he read it. Now, I don't know if he had to make confession for reading the Bible or not, but he said, I found that I believe it can be lived. And I agreed with him. It can be lived. But it is only when the Spirit of God is there to give us that desire and give us that ability. The house of God. When the Spirit brings us to the house of God, we will be attentive. When the Spirit brings us to the house of God, and we won't have stayed up half the night working or playing games or whatever might be doing. We'll be preparing to go to the house of God. And then we'll be able to stay awake. Let you know a little secret, it's not easy to preach to closed eyes, especially when there's a nodding head behind them. I preached one time at a minister's meeting. And there was 5 ministers up here that were sound asleep before ever I got up to preach. The person that had devotions had already put them to sleep, right? No, not right. I think they spent too much time awake the night before. Now, it was right after lunch. And you know as well as I that is the hardest time to stay awake. I never did get those five ministers a week. They slept pretty much through the whole sermon. I'm glad to see that there's no one sleeping this morning. We come to the house of God to learn, to worship, to praise God, not to take a nap. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 27. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, and here we have what I want. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and to so much more as you see the day approaching. Why do we come to the house of God? So that we can be encouraged. So that we can be in the presence of God. You say, well, we can be in the presence of God out in the woods when we go hunting. I agree with that. But that's not the primary purpose for going out in the woods when you go hunting. We can be in the presence of God when we're driving down the road. Yes, we can. But that's not our primary purpose. And it's not our primary focus. Because we need to be attentive to what's going on around us or we're not going to get to our destination. We come to the house of God to be encouraged to draw near to God. We need that encouragement constantly to draw near to God. Because as we go about the duties of life during the week, we can get drawn away. There are temptations, there are trials that go through with life, and we need to come back and sit together as a family, a church family, and draw near to God. To be encouraged, to hold on to our profession. To hold on to that which we understand from the Word of God. It's not a myth, like some people would teach. But it is the eternal message that God has for every one of us personally. And by our presence together, by our sharing together, it is an encouragement to each one. We come to the house of God to encourage one another to good works, to continue on in our walk with God, to live for God and the hope of the gospel. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verses 10 and 11. For one day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. For a day in the courts of God is better than 3 years, roughly, outside of God. Is that our experience? One day is better than spending 3 years doing our own thing. It's better to be a janitor in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. A person who really isn't noticed, it's better to be in that position than to get all the praise of man of living in wickedness. Why? Why is it better to dwell with God than anywhere else? God is our sun and shield. It's cloudy today. We don't need a shield, right? The clouds are our shield. Shield us from the harmful environments of the sun. But God is our sun. He's that which gives us light. You plant flowers that need full daylight of sun, and you plant them in the shade, what'll they do? Will they bloom? No, they won't. So we need to be in the sun, because we need the sun in order to blossom in our lives. He gives us grace and glory. He gives us these things, says here in Psalms 84. He will not withhold any good thing from us. That's a promise. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, you know, I really don't have anything. I wish I would be like so-and-so. They can always do everything right. They always know what to say. They know how to do it. And I'm just a nobody. Well, I better keep going. The next one is to the table, to the Lord's table. Psalm 23. We're going to look at several things here in Psalms. So you can just go to Psalms. We'll be bouncing back and forth to a couple others, but places. But let's keep our finger in this in Psalms for a little while. Psalm 23 and verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Thou preparest a table before me. God prepares every table. He prepares a table that is nourishing. He prepares a table that is strengthening. He prepares a table that is healthy. A spiritual table for us to feast at. John chapter 4. Verse 10-14. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. He shall give us a well of water that springs up to everlasting life. Within us, within our bosom, within our heart, needs to be a well of water coming out to help other people. Is that what he's saying here? At least partly. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is lamenting the fact that the Corinthian church was a carnal church. He said, I would just love to feed you with meat, but I can't because you aren't able to take it. You aren't able to digest it because you're carnal. You are not accepting God and allowing him to give you direction. A carnality is that which wants to satisfy fleshly desires. It wants to satisfy what this person wants and considers important, irregardless of where it's going to take us, what it's going to do to us in the future. A carnal life may be found in a person that is very pious, as well as in those who appear like the world. We can be sitting in church, looking just right, and be carnal. Having a desire after the things of the flesh and not after God. What does it take to sit at the Lord's table? It takes a broken and a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, verses 15 to 17. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good, and in thy good pleasure unto Zion, behold, thy walls of Jerusalem. Went one verse too far. Broken and contrite spirit. Not broken by another person. Not broken because of wars and fightings that are among the church. But broken by the Spirit of God. Next one is a teachable spirit. Go back to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Unto thee do I wait all the day. There we see a person that is desiring God, and he's asking God to teach him. And that needs to be us. We need to have a trusting attitude. Sometimes we say, well, that person is just too trusting and trusts everybody. And sometimes we need to be careful who, because we can't trust everybody. Again, in Psalm 25 and verse 2, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. And now let's go to verse 20. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed of God. Let me not be ashamed of who I'm serving. Let me not be ashamed of who has led me to the Lord's table. There are those who walk in the path of God. We sit at the Lord's table with those who are walking the path of God. Again, in Psalms 25, verses 10. I'm not sure if I have this right. Yes, I do. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Humility. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. This thing keeps on going. As we walk with God, and as we're sitting at his table, feasting on his eternal word, it will catch on to the next generation. Another one is to our duties. The Holy Spirit will lead us to our duties. How about Philip? When the Holy Spirit took him down to the way that went down to Gaza, he left him from I believe it was Samaria, where there was a great number of people who were coming to God, and the Holy Spirit says, now I want you to go down there. For one person. Was the Holy Spirit right? Did he know what he was doing? Sure he did. We don't know how the word spread from that one person that he went to see. In Acts 13, I'm not going to take time to look at these, but Paul and Barnabas. When the church at Antioch said, Paul and Barnabas, go, who sent them? Someone. Who sent them?
Church.
And in specific, who told the church?
Spirit.
The Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work. And so they went out, and how many churches did they start? Just a couple examples. How about change of direction? Do you ever get your direction changed? The Apostle Paul said, I want to go here. But the Holy Spirit said, go there. And so I went. How often do we get our directions changed by God? To teach and to baptize. Matthew 28. Verses 19 to 20, and we're not going to turn there because we know those scriptures. He says, go out. Now that's where we're headed, isn't it? We're looking at going out. sending probably about 8 families to start another church someplace. Is the Spirit leading us in that? I'm sure He is. He wants to, and we want Him to. How about Dorcas? Does the Spirit lead Dorcas to sit there and sew? Sure, He did. She was doing a great work. In fact, because of that, God brought her back to life so she could continue on. Aquila and Priscilla. They heard, I can't think of his name. Acts 18. Maybe somebody could tell me his name. I wouldn't need to look it up. Who did they teach? More perfectly the way of salvation, the way of God. Acts 18, verse 26. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and went fervently, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently all things the Lord knoweth. Now, who was this man? His name was Apollos. It says it the verse before. I was thinking it was in this verse. He just taught him to take another step. And he was useful for a long time. All right, the conflict. He leads us to conflict. Not the conflict in the church. That is not where we're supposed to have conflict. But we are having conflict with Satan, with the powers of darkness, with the kingdom of this world. There is a constant battle that is going on, and we're in the middle of it. We have an enemy, and he is constantly battling against us. He wants to divide the church like he did in the Corinthian church in chapter 1. Where one says, I am of Apollos, and somebody else says, I am of Paul, and another said, I am of Cephas, and another one says, well, I am of Christ. Which one do we want to be? We want to be of Christ. But it seemed like those who were saying, I am of Christ, was a proud idea. But I don't know. That's all it says. And so there was a conflict within the church. But he did not lead them to that conflict. Sometimes there's conflict within our home, in our homes. But he did not lead us to that conflict. He wants to divide or separate us from God. That is Satan. He wants to divide and separate us from God. And so that we're in that conflict because we know that God is true and Satan is a liar. He wants to ruin our lives. He wants to ruin our church. He wants to destroy everything that is right and good and proper and according to God. The last place he wants to lead us is to heaven. Revelation 22:17, it is the call of the Holy Spirit. Come. Come. The shepherd of John 10 knows his sheep, and he calls them, and they respond. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows every one of us by name. He knew us before we were named. And he still knows us. And he says, come. I want to give you everlasting life. I want to give you eternal life. I want to give you life that is abundant life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? That we might have life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Holy Spirit wants us to have all good things. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us in the paths of holiness so that when there's a casket up here and my body is in it, or your body is in it, a soul has gone to heaven. Shall we pray?